We've spent some time looking at the importance of the physical, the natural life that God gave us. We are created, after all, in His image. And now we are continuing on in our look at what exactly is spiritual life. Mark absolutely ruined it for me this morning. He brought up Ryrie's definition. And you'll see that I was pretty close to Ryrie, so... I didn't even think to look in the systematic theology, so I'm doing all right if I'm right there with Dr. Ryrie. Our key passage for today is 1 Corinthians, which is exactly where Dr. Ryrie got his definition from. So again, I'm doing okay, and I feel legitimized in my presentation this morning. And Mark backing that up especially really legitimizes it for me. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, this is going to be an important passage for us. And hopefully I can do this correctly, but we're gonna jump from here over to Ephesians. I hope I can make the tie seem to fit for you, and then we'll jump back to 1 Corinthians here. But you're going to have to kind of keep your minds in gear because it may not seem obvious the correlation between those two passages, but hopefully in the end it'll all wrap up together nicely for you. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to kind of just read 1 Corinthians, first couple, for this section here, basically 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and then I'm going to come back and make some comments on it. But we need to have kind of the overview of what he's saying here. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom of which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us. These things that have been freely given to us, we speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk, not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there is envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another says, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Now, you will recall that last week I mentioned this fact that in the Old Testament, for all practical purposes, the word spiritual doesn't appear. There's a couple uses of it, but it's questionable as to whether those should even be translated spiritual. So it's not till you really get to the New Testament, it's not really till you get the Holy Spirit that you get the word spiritual. And we'll see a reason for that. In the biblical sense of what spiritual means, we're going to see, I'll just give it to you right now, it relies on the Holy Spirit. That kind of seems obvious, but maybe not so much. I mean, we tend to talk in popular jargon about being spiritual, spirituality, and that spirituality means all kinds of things. Now, I got to tell you, I was almost taken in yesterday. I was looking for something on the web, and I came across this article, and it was talking about there was this in Ohio, there's a court building where the Scopes trials went on, the Scopes monkey trials went on. That was where, for those of you that don't remember, I wasn't around then either, but Ron could tell us about it. And that was the trial in which they basically declared, it really shed poor light on creationism. We won, but it didn't look good for us. So that courthouse, there's this image, this kind of dripping off the wall, and it looks like Darwin. And people are coming from all over the United States. These evolutionists are coming and worshiping this image that looks like Darwin. I thought, well, that looks like faith. What, how can they do that? And then I realized it was a spoof. So, but the article was, it was like, I really thought it was real. I was going to print it out for you and show you and everything. It ended up not being real. But the point is, spirituality takes on many flavors. We think of that in just very broad, general senses. And we have this, carnal notion of what spirituality is, because true spirituality relies on the Holy Spirit, at least as the Bible defines it. And hopefully we'll see that here today. Now, I'm going to back up now to the beginning of this, and we're going to go through this a little more slowly and pick up some of the details of this thing. I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. Now watch this. He doesn't just use these words for no reason, right? He's not just saying, well, when I came to you, I just kind of spoke to you, there's a very pointed purpose behind what he's saying, right? I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That was the emphasis. I could have come. I've been to the Sarah Palin speech class, and I know how to give good speeches. Paul says, and I could have used that persuasiveness, but I didn't. But I came determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. Now, we don't know what that means exactly, but evidently, Paul is making the point that he's been through it with them. They went through the ringer together, whatever that involved, and fear, and much trembling, and weakness. And so, it wasn't in his own persuasiveness, it wasn't in his own power. He came with an emphasis of Jesus Christ, Him crucified, the simple gospel message. Of course, he doesn't leave off with the simple. He's going to kind of chide them a little bit later on to say, I can't give you the meat, I've got to give you the milk. So it wasn't just like, well, Jesus died, buried, rose again. That's the gospel. But there was more to it than that. But the emphasis was Jesus. It wasn't human wisdom. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Because if I spoke out of my own abilities, my own persuasiveness, if I got up there and gave you the speech of the lifetime, that would move you. And it does move people. And it motivates people. You know, you take the poll. We can see that. We take the poll a couple weeks ago before the Sarah Palin speech. And he chose a woman. And some people were, I don't know, that's good, that's bad, it's okay. And then after the speech, yes, we're all for her. Now, you know, I liked her. I got to say, I was very impressed. But, you know, we maybe leave a little, don't be too persuaded just by the speech, right? And so we got to make sure that there's something behind that besides just the speech. I was talking to someone the other day, and I asked them, I said, so what did you think of that speech? And she says, well, I'll tell you, I wasn't sure about the woman thing, because I believe in the headship of man, and I'm not sure that vice president should be a woman and all that. But then when I heard her speaking, the Holy Spirit was moving within me and just convicted me that this is the woman to fill the spot. And I was wondering, well, how do you know that was the Holy Spirit and it wasn't just a really good speech? I mean, really. Now, but so Paul didn't come in with, I'm not saying he did spoke poorly, and this is not anything against Sarah Palin, because I really, so far, I like her. But nonetheless, that wasn't Paul's motivation. We can move people by great speeches, but they don't stay moved unless it's by the power of the Spirit and through their faith, not in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages of our glory. Now, how can you speak something that's hidden? Well, because it's not hidden anymore. Which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord. But it was hidden. It was a mystery. And this is where I'm going to take us back to Ephesians chapter 3, because there's something really important about this word mystery. This mystery which was hidden before, but was foreordained for our glory. Now, this is Ephesians chapter 3. All right? So hang on to this. Keep this in your mind. We're going to go to Ephesians. We're going to take a side trip here, and then we're going to come back to this passage and flesh it out some more. Ephesians chapter 3. Paul starts out, "For this reason," you'll see the correlation, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles." Now, this is where it's going to get convoluted. You're going to have to just really follow me, all right? We're here because of this thing of the mystery. That's why we're in Ephesians. But when we start out with, "for this reason," then we're going to have to figure out what that reason is. Because he says, blah, 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 "for this reason I do this," right? And we're going to have to go back and look at that. We're not going to do that yet. So I'm going to be all over the place here, but just follow with me. So we're here for the mystery. We know that there's something that Paul has said, and now he's saying something else because of that. And he says, "the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles," big dash, big parentheses. And this is really, this is that fancy word, that Greek word, one of my favorite words because no one else knows this word, an anakaluthon, right? And you've heard it all before, so now you know the word, but you're the only church that, in America that knows it. But an anakaluthon is that side trip in the middle of your conversation. Colleen does it all the time. She lives in anakaluthon. And the problem with sometimes she never gets back to the original, but I'm guilty of that too sometimes. So and we are. This is conversational. And you realize that most of Paul's messages were not recorded by Paul. He spoke them. These are Paul's words from the Holy Spirit, but he didn't actually write them down. He had an amanuensis. That's another fancy word for a guy that writes down what someone else is saying. And now you bear in mind that the guy's scribing this down for Paul. So Paul is speaking this, and when the guy's recording that, and they didn't have the benefit of a typewriter. Not even a typewriter, that wouldn't help them, but they didn't have the benefit of a word processor. They only had the typewriter, that's the problem. And so they couldn't... This is not to take away from the inspired word, but the way it flows is conversational. It's still inspired, but it's conversational in tone, so that Paul would say, "For this reason, I, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles..." Oh, hold on a second, let me tell you about something else. And then he's going to come back to the "for this reason," and you'll see that in just a minute, all right? So hang on to that. But this is the side trip within our own side trip. So Paul says, "I said this," we'll go back and see that in a minute, "for this reason if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given to me for you. I, Paul," and other apostles, of course, "have been given this gift," not just in the sense of a gift of the Holy Spirit, but this is a gift. This is a, wow. God's using me to be able to present something to you that before this time, no one else understood because it was a mystery. How that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. What is a mystery? Well, mystery is that where it's just like the whodunits kind of a thing. It is. Now, that doesn't mean when we think of a whodunit, there's always something devious that happened that gets solved. That's not the case here. But it's something that's previously unknown, but now is known. The Greek word is mysterion. So it's just a transliteration right into our English. And that's the idea. A mystery is something unknown that has now been revealed. And so this is why he calls it a mystery. Something you didn't know. It wasn't known. And what is it that wasn't known? These three things in particular, which in the other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it now has been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets. Now, I really shouldn't take a minute to talk about this because I'm really just taking you down another amanuensis within their own amanuensis, but it's important to me that you see this. As it has now been revealed, some people interpret that to mean, well, to the extent that it has now been revealed. In other words, they knew it some then, but now we know it more. So they take as to mean extent, which is a legitimate way of translating the word "at" or interpreting the word as. However, this passage is also quoted word for word. This passage is paralleled exactly in Colossians chapter 3. And there the word "as" is not in there. And so we can use those two passages together to get a better interpretation of what Paul means. He doesn't mean "as" in the sense of extent. He means "as" in the sense of they didn't know it. They do know it now. Okay? And it wasn't known. It is now known. It has been revealed to us by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets. So these are things that were unknown altogether. That the Gentiles would be fellow heirs. That wasn't known. There was, you can read in the Old Testament about lots of good things that will happen with the Gentiles, which are surprising when you read them from the Jewish perspective. Like, wow, something's good going to happen to Egypt. Wow, that's weird. They just kind of stand out in those prophetic passages, Isaiah and such. But there's no talk in the Old Testament about them being fellow heirs. That's completely out of the mind of Judaism. Of the same body, no way. They might get some blessings, but they're not going to be Jewish from their perspective. Well, they're not going to be Jewish, but they are going to be of a body, because the Jews are going to be of a different body too, the body of the church. So the Gentiles, whether they be Egyptians, nothing against Egyptians, of course, because that's what it says, and no matter what they be, even Americans get to be a part of this, and because we're not just Gentiles, we're believers, we're Christians, and the Jews are Christians, so Jewish Christians, Gentile Christians, of the same body, fellow heirs, and partakers of His promise in Christ through the gospel. Those are three things which were previously unrevealed, but that's not the really important part about this passage. Of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given to me by the effective working of His power. This is what I came to tell you. It was a mystery. It's been told to me. And now I get the privilege of telling it to you. And this is, I'm speaking for Paul. And to me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery. The fellowship of the mystery, that we can all be a part of this great new thing, from which the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be known by the church. So this is the reason for the revealing of it, so that we can all know this thing. That statement right there is going to be an important part of our understanding, 1 Corinthians. So hang on to that. So in other words, here Paul says, something happened. I told you something for this reason. Oh, pause. By the way, if you've heard about this mystery is wonderful. It's fabulous. I get to tell it. And the mystery is that you are now a part of this thing that you wouldn't have otherwise been a part of. And it's been revealed and made known to the church by the principalities and the powers. Let me back up. To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. And no one knows what that means. But it means something great. Something, somehow, in some way, that what we have what is accomplished through us as the church, the body of Christ, reveals something to the principalities and the powers in the heavenly places. That the angels, the powers, wouldn't understand it if they couldn't see it in the church. That's pretty cool. And according to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in Him, therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart in my tribulations for you, which is your glory. So, I've come to give this message. You have the message. This message in you, this mystery has been revealed. It's a part of you. This mystery is that you are now part of this united body that wouldn't have otherwise been known. And because you are part of this body, the angels in heaven get to know something that wouldn't have otherwise been known. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. So here you see it. Do I have it? Yes. So here you see, this is not the same verse. We're now in the next part of the passage. So you see where the anacluthon is now ending. The parentheses ended. So he goes, for this reason, hold on a second. You guys are part of this body, this mystery thing, these three promises that would have otherwise been known. Back to where I was saying, for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, four things, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height. Now, my favorite subject in math was geometry. So I had to chart this one out. So I got the length and the depth. So that's a rectangle, right? And then height, that makes it three-dimensional. So width and length and depth. So either way you look at it, or height makes it. But we got four dimensions here. So I don't know what's going on with that, but it evidently goes beyond three dimensions. So you follow me? See, length, depth, length, width, depth. Where's height? Or length, width, height, where's depth? Okay, so you draw it out. But in other words, I want you to really know the whole thing, all right? To know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. So that's where it is right there. See, you can't understand four dimensions because it passes knowledge. And I want you to know the love of Christ beyond that. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be the glory in the church by Jesus Christ to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Okay, so He says, I said this, blah, 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 for this reason. Oh, yeah, let me remind you of this mystery. You are now in this body, united together, Jews, Gentiles, all one clump. And for this reason, I bow. Remember, I stated this thing, parentheses, come back. For this reason, I bow. I want you to know. I want you to be strengthened. I want you, Christ may dwell, that you may comprehend, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. For what reason? All right, so now we back up and figure that out. For this reason, in both of these, but primarily in 3 verse 14, relates back to the previous chapter. Now, I have to say this before I go there. It's impossible to say exactly what single item Paul is relating to this reason. It's not patently clear. If you read 5 commentaries, you'll get 5 different answers on this. But when my commentary comes out, this is what it will say, all right? That it relates back, I believe, to this entire section of chapter. These are the verses preceding chapter 3, verse 1. So that this entire section relates to for this reason. Therefore, remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by the hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of the promise, having no hope, without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You were there, you're now here, for He Himself is our peace. He has made both one, has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, so as to create in Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. And that He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, therefore putting to death the enmity, and He came and preached peace to those who are far off and to those who are near, for through Him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Therefore remember that you once Gentiles, this is a summary. You once Gentiles, for He Himself is our peace. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. In other words, you were Gentiles, you were the uncircumcision, you were without Christ, you were aliens, there was no hope, you were without God, but you've been brought near. He has abolished the wall of separation. He's abolished the enmity. He is reconciling two bodies into one body, killing the enmity, preaching peace to those who are far off and near. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now, not strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens, members of God's house, building the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ, in whom the whole building grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place in God and the Spirit. Or, in other words, you were separated by these things, uncircumcision and alien status and hopelessness and wall of separation, and my font is wrong, and so you can't read that, but it's an enmity produced by the law. The work of removing this separation from God and His program, for this reason, Paul kneels and prays and thanks God. Paul, the Jew of all Jews, the persecutor, the once proud Jew, bows his knees and humbly prays, Lord, thank you. This is the thing. You Gentiles were out there, separated. I was on this side of the wall, you were on that side of the wall. But now that wall's gone. And, you know, I think it's a wonderful thing that God didn't use a Gentile to preach to the Gentiles, that He used a Jew, not just a Jew, but a Jew of the Jews, you know, a serious, serious Jew. And Paul says, now you were once out here. For this reason I bow my knees. I want you to know the depth and the height and the width and the length, all four dimensions of the love of Christ. I want you to grasp it. I want you to be consumed by that. I want that to be you. Because you were once here and now you're here. And this is the mystery that's been revealed. This is the mystery that we are now united together in this thing. It's blessed to have been a part of the process of dispensation, the truth of the mystery, Paul is. And he prays that having been brought in, that Christ would dwell with us Gentiles, that we Gentiles would be rooted and grounded in love, that we Gentiles would be able to fully grasp the love of Christ, to be filled with the fullness of God. That is the point of the revelation of the mystery of God. That is what jazzes up Paul. That is what gets him going. That's what juices him up and lights his fire. The mystery of the revelation works in us through the work of Christ, or accomplished by the work of Christ, through the Spirit. All right? So, just to summarize, again, this is, we're going back to 1 Corinthians in just a minute. So here we are, 1 Corinthians. This is the mystery. What's the mystery? Well, the mystery is not just these three things, but the mystery that Paul is emphasizing in Ephesians is these three things. But in all of the mystery of God that's now been revealed, whatever that entails, the full scope of that thing, the importance of this thing is that we are now unified, one body, that we were once separated, now brought in together, and the result of this thing, accomplished through the Spirit, is knowing this scope and the love and the transformation that takes part in all of that. So we're back to here now. A mystery that's revealed through the Spirit, and it's a mystery that's accomplished through the Spirit as well. And that's what 1 Corinthians chapter 2 is all about. The nature of the Spirit's role in our lives in this specific sense. All right. So, when he says, but as it has been written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man, those things which God has prepared for those who love Him, but now it has been revealed. Not to the extent, we still don't know the full scope of it. Eye has not seen, but God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. So on the one hand, He could say it's not revealed. On the other hand, He could say it has been revealed. Why? Because we have His Spirit. And what does that have to do with it? Because these are things eye has not seen, ear has not heard. These are physical. You can't see it. You can't hear it. It can't enter into your heart. But why? Because those are ways that a man gains knowledge. And a man can only gain knowledge about things that a man can gain knowledge about. But things that are related to God, only God can know those things. And so how are you going to know anything about God unless God tells you But even that's not sufficient, because God can tell you things that you will never understand. So what God has to do for you to grasp the things of God is actually to become a part of you, to indwell you in what the Holy Spirit does. So that God is within us. God, the God within us, the Holy Spirit, understands God. Therefore, we can have some correlation to that. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? After nearly 15 years of marriage, I know my wife better than any of you know her. She knows me better than any of you know me. But she doesn't know me as well as I know me. And we're trying to fix that. But, you know, it's a process. And I can only know myself to the full extent that no one else can know me to the full extent that I can know myself. Now, when I get a little bit older and maybe I get Alzheimer's or something and I just start spewing out whatever comes to my mind, well, then maybe she'll know me even more than I know myself. But until that point in time, only I can know myself. And the same thing is true for God. God knows God. We can't know God in the way that God knows God. So the Holy Spirit, which is God, indwells us. So now we have received, we haven't received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. You couldn't get it, and this is why you can't be spiritual until you have the Spirit. Because the way that the Bible defines spirituality, the mystery could not have been revealed before without the giving of the Spirit. That's why it was a mystery. And it would forever remain a mystery in the Old Testament until the Holy Spirit was given to all people, and or to all believers, I should say. And so now the mystery can be revealed because we couldn't have grasped it otherwise. God didn't reveal it to us because we couldn't have gotten it. To know, to grasp, to understand these things is one of the purposes. It's the only important purpose in this particular dissertation of Paul of the giving of the Spirit. It's not the only purpose, but for Paul's point of this conversation, it is the important thing. We have received the Spirit that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Excuse me. Now these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now, this is probably on the top 10 list of every translator's most difficult passages to translate in the New Testament. Because, well, let me just put it this way. New King James says, as you see it there, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. A couple other examples. The NET says, explaining spiritual things to spiritual people. Well, that sounds very different. I think I have the NIV on here. Expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. Again, very different. And here's why it's so hard to translate this. Because in the Greek, and I'll just give you transliteration, backing up before this section, the part right before that comparing part, right before that it says, But taught of the Spirit, and the Greek part of this is to spiritual judging. So it literally says, these three words are all together, Spirit, spiritual judging. So you tell me what that means. Taught by the Spirit, spiritual judging. Taught by the Spirit, spiritual judging. Now you know what the problem is. So no one knows exactly what this means. We have a little bit of a help, and that is that the first word, spiritual, is a dative, and that just means that you usually translate that with the word to in front of it. A dative is a word, when translated, it's the receiver of an action. Not exactly the direct object, but it's kind of used in that sense. So I would say, I might use it in a direct object sense, like I give the ball to you. In that kind of a way. The both of these words, spiritual, are adjectives. And so there's this spiritual, too spiritual, and the second spiritual is an accusative, which is usually the, and this is where it gets really confusing, is really more the direct object. So I don't know what that means. I do know this. It's something has to do with spiritual. And I do know this. It has to do with the Holy Spirit. Now, I know that Clyde interprets this, and I'm not disagreing with him. This is certainly a valid possibility. But he interprets it as that this is how you understand the Bible, by comparing spiritual things with spiritual. In other words, we compare parts of the Bible with other parts of the Bible. I'm not disagreeing with that. I'm not sure that that's really what he's saying, though. Personally, it comes down to two things. Is he saying that this is how the Holy Spirit teaches? That the Holy Spirit teaches, and we add the word by, comparing spiritual with spiritual. If that's what it's saying, then that would be probably the best interpretation of it. It seems, though, that what he's actually saying, this is how we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. This is how we speak, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Or this is how we speak, spiritual judging. So if it's a description of how it is that we, Paul, this is how I came and talked to you, this is how I expressed the truth to you, then that's not saying this is how we understand the Bible. This is an expression of how Paul's explaining the word, how he's explaining what it is that they came to know. So I haven't figured it out yet, but we do know this, that this is an involvement of spirituality that requires the Holy Spirit's activity in this process. And this other word for comparing is also helpful for us to understand. The word comparing there is the word discerning. It's the word judging. It's the word gauging. And it's the same word, slightly different, but almost the exact same word. It's the word later in this verse where it says spiritually discern. So we see, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, for nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So it really should say discerning spiritual with spiritual, because they are spiritually discerned. Or another translation would have judging, because that's kind of the concept here. So just hang on to that for a second. Here's where we're going with this. Again, those two words are the same. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Here's the contrast. Between the natural man, that's the unregenerate man, the man that doesn't have the Holy Spirit, the unbeliever. Okay? That one came out of nature, remains as nature made him, not changed, not living the new life, never received the Spirit, not born from above. That's the first contrast Paul's going to make between spiritual and natural. He says, here's the natural man, can't even know, doesn't grasp, doesn't get spiritual things because he doesn't have the Spirit. It's still a mystery to him, as opposed to the spiritual man. Against the natural man, we have the spiritual man. And this is going to help us to define spiritual, at least as Paul is using it here in this passage. Now, I don't think this is a comprehensive definition, but it's a good description, and it certainly gives us a minimal requirement. So he goes on to say, these things are spiritually discerned, grasped, or judged. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now, judges all things. I need to talk about that for just a second. Judges is the exact same word that's used five words prior to this. It's the word for discerned. Now, why on earth they translated it judges here in verse 15, but discerned five words before, that one's a mystery to me. That's one of those mysteries that has not been revealed. And the next use of the word is the same. Thus is discerned by no one. judge here is like a county judge. I was talking to Sam the other day, and he was telling me about, he says, so-and-so maybe running for county judge. And I asked him, what, is he a lawyer? No, he doesn't have to be a lawyer, because that's not what a county judge does. Oh, I guess I should know more about how this works when I go to vote. And so, a county judge is more administrative, right? And he doesn't make those necessarily moral judgments, as you might think of it in the concepts here. This is not a moral judgment. This is an administrative judgment. This is a discerning. The judge has to make some discernments about, you know, what should be done in the county. He's not necessarily making a judgment between two people. And so this is kind of the sense that he's talking about here. This is discernment. It's about understanding, about grasping, about getting it. The natural man can't get it because it's a mystery to him. And it's a mystery because it's God's stuff that must be understood. And God's stuff can't be understood unless you're God or you have a God interpreter. And that's the Holy Spirit's role. It's the point Paul's making. Got to have the Spirit to be spiritual. Being spiritual is opposite of natural. Means able to grasp the things of the Spirit of God. So definition, part number one, spiritual means to be able to grasp the things of the Spirit of God because we have the Spirit. Now, do all Christians have the Spirit? Easy answer, yes. Are all Christians living by the Spirit? No, and that's the next part of the passage coming up. These things we also speak, not in man's wisdom, and I, brethren, verse 1 of the next chapter, could not speak to you as to spiritual people. So, I should be able to speak to you as spiritual, because spiritual is definition number one, someone that's not carnal, has the Spirit. You all have the Spirit. I should be able to speak to you as spiritual. But there's a second part of that. But as to carnal. So here's another contrast. Contrast number one is spiritual versus natural. Contrast number two is spiritual versus carnal. Carnal is someone that has the Spirit, but is not living by the Spirit. And so we speak to us as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you're still not able. If you are still carnal, for there where there's envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? So it works like this. Three categories of persons. Not a natural man, no spirit, not spiritual, can't grasp things of God. Spiritual man. Has the Spirit, lives by the Spirit. The Spirit of God is presently producing life and growth within. And that wasn't exactly Charles Ryrie's definition, but I think he might approve. And so the carnal man is the one that has the Spirit, but remains immature in the faith because they're not living by the Spirit. That's the contrast, the major contrast between those two things. So, this is the gist of it. Now notice how it manifests itself in particular, this carnal life. Envy, strife, and divisions. Now it's not a distinction. Back up. It's not distinction and difference that Paul is establishing. He's not saying, well, Apollos, you know, Apollos is a rotten guy. I mean, you know about Apollos, right? Mm-hmm. You don't want to follow him because he has this wrong way of thinking. Paul doesn't say that. In fact, the New Testament has many good things to say about Apollos. And so it's not Apollos' problem. But for some reason, while they're both ministers through whom you believed, Paul will go on to say, they have differing roles. And for some unexplained, unimportant reason, evidently unimportant because he doesn't tell us, people were taking sides. Apollos is highly regarded by Paul and is mentioned several times in the New Testament. In fact, so high is his regard that some, such as Martin Luther later on, suggested that Apollos was the writer of Hebrews. Jerome recorded, much earlier than Martin Luther, Jerome recorded that Apollos left Corinth to end this division, and then later returned after the schism was solved by Paul to become the bishop of Corinth. Now whether that's true or not, may or may not be, but what we can be pretty sure of is that Apollos wasn't instigating this division, or surely Paul would have condemned him. Instead, the people are doing this, picking sides, and they are seeing a wall that exists. Right? And as Paul says, guys, that wall no longer exists. That's the old way. That's the pre-spirit way. There was a wall. You made your division. You said, I'm the Jew, I'm the Gentile. This is my way, this is your way. That's the highway, this is my way. You know, I don't know how that works. But to pick sides is not the way of the Spirit. So defining spiritual then, not natural, having no spirit. Not carnal, having the Spirit, but not able to discern through reliance on the Spirit. Having the Spirit, but not able to receive the deeper things of the Spirit because you're not being transformed by Him. That's carnality. And more specifically here, it's being divisive, thinking old school, putting up or creating walls that should not exist and should not be there because that's not the way God had designed it to be. So that really is in a sense. And the key here, we come down to this thing, is this. Paul says, we should be able to judge all things, discern all things. That doesn't mean, you're able to pick the best stocks for tomorrow. It doesn't mean that you're able to, you wouldn't be the best court judge. That doesn't mean that. But it means you have an ability to discern things because you have the Spirit of God. You're able to discern spiritual things, things that relate to God's Word because you have the Spirit living within you. But you are not judged correctly or discerned correctly by the world around you. Why? They don't get you because if you're living right, you're living by the things of the Spirit. They don't get the things of the Spirit because they don't have the Spirit. So then when they look at you, which is a witness to the world, we are the witness of God to the world. And when they see you living properly, they go, huh? I just don't get that. And really, so your goal for tomorrow is to go to work or wherever you are and to go about your day and make sure that people see you as odd. So we should get a bumper sticker that says, let's keep MBF weird. Something like that. All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you for your grace. Thank you for the Spirit you have given us that we may know you and the things of you, that the mystery has been revealed through the apostles and the prophets, that we can know that mystery, that we can be transformed by that mystery, that we can be a witness to the world and even to the principalities and the powers of heavens. Whatever that means, we don't know exactly, but we sure do thank you for that ability, the privilege. We do know what it means to be a witness to the world around us, and I pray that you would help us to look not for ways just to be weird or different, but ways to be obedient to you, whether they be weird or different. And we want to trust you, Lord. And again, we want to lift up those in the Houston, Galveston area in particular. Guide them. Give them your mercy and grace. I pray that you will help the believers there to be strengthened through these trials. And the believers all over will be able to reach out and help those in need, and that you will bring others to you through these trials and difficulties, and that we may be a beacon of hope to the world around us. And pray these things in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.